So we're going to just dabble in the obedience, and we're going to pivot with that. So I'm going to ask the Lord to bless that. So, Lord Jesus, now we turn to the one who makes all things new. We turn to the one who creates out of nothing. We turn to you who speaks and it is, who declares and it's true, whose promises are always yes and amen in Christ. Lord, we ask the things that are manifold that we can't do, you will do. And Lord, what you ask is for people to come and say, here I am, Lord. Would you use me? And we're going a step further, too, and saying, like the early church, Lord, here we are. Lord, will you use us? There's a us at Big Creek, there's a us at Camps here, and then there's a us who know you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. Thank you that working and walking with you and building what you're doing is the greatest thing in the world. And you esteem everybody. You don't look at, and you don't care about titles, and you don't care about resumes. You're looking for hearts after your own heart. One of the kids can provide that. One of the adults can provide it. Men and women can provide it. White, brown, black, it doesn't matter, Jesus. We're all useful to you if we would come and say, here's a vessel, Lord, would you fill it with your Holy Spirit? That it would fill up, not just enough, Lord, and not just pretty good, Lord, would you fill it up so much that it overflows, Lord, it overflows. Thank you for these prayers. Thank you for the prayers that have been answered. Thank you for the prayers for this church that are being fulfilled for more than 70 years, Lord. Thank you that we're a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little recap from Acts 1 a couple weeks ago. There were two truths we pulled out. Number one, the first command obeyed in the church age was to wait and not leave. Sometimes, I think as Americans, it's one of the hardest commands to obey. To wait and not leave. Interesting, right? That's the first command to the early church. Jesus resurrected, Jesus ascended, and the command came, wait. 3.5 years of preparation for some, unity, upper room, praying together, studying God's word, and wait. So proper timing is also part of obedience. Not just preparation, but timing. So we esteem that too. Jesus is never in a hurry, but he also doesn't tarry behind. He has a pace. Thankful to my buddy who said, like, you got to be on time and in step with him. You know, like a chronometer, the tick-tick thing. And sometimes he can quicken the pace, and sometimes he can slow it down. And I feel like the Creek Fire really slowed things down. As much as I'd like to be coming up to, you know, the conclusion of year 4, a little further ahead in some things, got to trust the Lord in, hey, but there are some things happening that's awesome. Number two, great obedience leads to great witness, which is martyrdom. I just want to keep clarifying for us. Great obedience leads to great witness, which is martyrdom. It may just be death to your dreams. It doesn't have to necessarily mean a literal death. It's been a challenge for me. Today is Acts chapter 6. We're just going to take the first 6 verses to then pivot and address something else. But I wanted to bring in Stephen. I think next week we'll look at Stephen a little more. We spent so much time in the Old Testament looking at obedience. I think we're kind of turning now into Acts and focusing on a couple places. And Stephen just came out last week quite a bit in Acts 1, 2, especially the idea that the very first martyr of the church wasn't one who was in the upper room or part of the 12. And as much as I can to my dying day say, you don't have to be in a position of authority or leadership to be useful to the Lord. He will use and do great things from anybody who's willing. And so we don't put positions over people, though positions are necessary just for clarity, language, vision, communication. But if ever our kids come to us and want to do something great for the Lord, that we'd be a church that would get behind that completely. And so here is how we get Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, so you remember, 3 to 4 years after chapter 1, right? It's kind of hard to say how much time has taken place, but there's already been a couple of sermons by Peter that have been awesome. 3,000 came in one time, a couple thousand came in another time. It's one of the big questions I have that the Lord didn't give us. It's like, how do they organize right away? You know, there's a big debate on denominations. Emil and I were talking. I don't know if we bored Noah or not in that, but because Emil's asking questions about certain denominations. How do they function? How do they organize? How do you work? Do you have regions? Do you have superintendents? How do you break the thing down? Why? How so? And then it comes in pretty easy. And you're like, hey, if tomorrow the Lord added 3,000 to us, what would we do? On some level, there has to be some sort of organizing, administration, what happens, right? And so we're kind of in that time period where there's been some really positive, awesome things happening early in Acts. Maybe it's a year or two, there's a debate there. No more than four, though. We're about 4 years in from Pentecost. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. So Jews who adopted Greek culture and are in Jerusalem have an issue with Jews who have maintained their Hebraicness or Orthodox Jewishness, and those in the church were having some issues because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Fascinating, if suddenly you have 5,000 people come in and you have to start feeding them now too on some level, how do you do that? How'd the apostles handle it? What did they do? So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, hey, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Fascinating. Remember, one of the things they were commanded to do was to stay and wait for power. What that looked like was they were daily in the temple studying God's word. And I hope that I made the case last week with Peter, like in an impromptu sermon without any preparation, he quoted four or five Psalms and Joel, and he quoted it pretty much verbatim in the midst of it to a crowd of mockers who were increasingly getting agitated towards them. This is not simple. And I don't hear people give Peter enough credit for being a fantastic preacher. We talk about him as the bumbling guy, he puts his foot in his mouth a lot, he's impetuous and this and that. Okay, if those things are true, hey, that sermon in Acts 2 and in 5, fantastic, amazing. Awesome. Showing his academic acumen, his ability to study scripture, and in the moment, being backed by 11, and the others from the upper room, of course, were there, but preaching such a sermon to even, I don't know to what degree they were getting hostile, but they definitely were mocking them. Remember, this is 50 days after they killed your leader and your king. 50 days after you saw people one day saying, Hosanna, and another day saying, crucify him. Only 50 days, Peter's walking out into that with the other guy saying, like, you know what? Here's the truth. You nailed this man to the cross by the hands of godless men. He doesn't back down. He's not trying to analyze his audience, right? He's not trying to figure out what's going to make them happy or not. You know, he's just full of the Holy Spirit, no preparation, going for it. Awesome. But they're like, hey, it's still necessary. Like, we haven't arrived yet. We still need to keep studying the Word of God. I haven't got my degree, and now it's okay. I can go out and I can just make my own sermons. Like, no, this is still so necessary for us. Why? Because if you remember back in chapter 2, everybody was learning by the teachings of the apostles. So I don't know how frequently and how much they're meeting, but they're getting as much pulled out of them as they can put into them. And so they're saying, hey, right now is not a time for us to stop this. And we're just, I don't know if they're just treading water, right? Or we're just making it. There's so many thousands have come in, so we can't serve tables. I love Art Katz has that little phrase in the back of my head. So here come the first busboys of the church. The first busboys of the church. Therefore, brethren, select from among you. Who does the selecting? Yeah, the apostles didn't. Huh, I guess that would require a church who is discerning, also growing in the Lord, able to make wise decisions as well. Select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. If you have church leaders, does that mean they always just come to church and say, hey, church, we're doing this, or we're doing that, and we're doing this? No. But it doesn't negate the fact that we have church leaders. The apostles here are saying, hey, we trust you guys to make wise decisions, so appoint 7 people for this, so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I wonder, because some of these large churches, we kind of ask ourselves, like, how much time do they have for prayer and ministry of the word? I don't. I can't even get what it looks like. You know what I mean? So it'd be interesting at some point to like spend a month and seeing like how does it work. I'm not saying they don't. Don't hear me. It's not a criticism, right? I don't know. Man. Like, ooh. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. Ooh, unity. And they chose. Doesn't seem like they're fighting about this. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. And after praying, they laid their hands on them. Awesome. That's how we get Stephen. Stephen, the first martyr. Next week, come back, we'll look at his sermon, which is also amazing. Fantastic. What the Lord can do with this. A group of people who the leaders and the congregants are growing in wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ and walking in that and trusting each other and are one and are praying for each other. Kind of like we just did. So I want to keep pushing that, right? Like, this isn't the guy that's important in this church. This is the guy that's important in this church. This guy can go. You can go. This is the guy that can't go. We do that and we hold that in common. We say, you know what, Lord? It's not about me and it's not about Nettie. It's about this guy. What do you want us to do? And that's what we get at Stephen. And next week we'll look at Stephen being the first martyr in his obedience to the Lord. It doesn't take the Lord long for him to take Stephen into a place where he's out in public declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that the Jews who spent all their time studying couldn't refute him. So I don't ever want to minimize anybody in here. I don't know where you're at today. It doesn't mean that in a year from now or 6 months from now, you can't exponentially jump in a manner that isn't measurable. That's the Jesus we serve. And that's why I'm saying, like, man, is he your Lord, though? Because he's got to be your Lord. He saves us, but is he your Lord? And now, let's step back and watch what Jesus does. So that's my little thing on obedience. And the reason why it's important to me is something that's been percolating by Watchman Nee. So I'll hand this out to you guys. What's on my heart this morning? Well, they talked a lot about casting vision. They talked a lot about how important it is to have a language that everybody understands. We talked a lot about, okay, Lord, what are you doing? And in there, I always want to put in, like, I just love Watchman Nee. What an amazing man. I don't know if he planted over 200 churches in his life, but he also became a witness. He was a martyr for the Lord. And so I can't remember what book I got this from, but one day I was reading it and I brought it to church. I had it on my desk in there, intended to move on. Emil and Noah came for a leadership meeting, and I was like, you know what, tonight we're just going to pull this out and put these 4 points in front of us. Because before I even talked down the road about what the leadership cohort was about and how to, like, what vision I feel like the Lord's leading us into and that kind of thing, strategies and goals, like, we're gonna start here first. So I want to ground us always in this. There are 4 features of a work God can't commit to. Chambers and Nee kind of help us with this. Are you working for God or are you working with God? Are you doing a work and asking the Lord to bless it, or are you committing yourself to a work that God is committed to? Those are not easy questions and distinctions at times in the midst of life. Lord, am I heavily invested in this because it's what you're doing? Or am I heavily invested in this because I like it and I'm asking you to bless it? And to me, that's the first place we're going to start before we even talk about vision and where our church is going, is saying, what are 4 features of a work God can commit to? Point one, a vital need of a true revelation to our hearts. It's a true revelation to our hearts of his eternal purpose. I love that word true, because all of a sudden you're like, okay, what is he? On what level? It's a true revelation to our hearts of his eternal purpose. So what is his plan and what are we building? It's his plan that we build from. We don't have a plan and ask him to build it. That's tricky. I'm not looking to point fingers at other people and saying, it's really hard. It's going to take corporate prayer. It's going to take individual prayer. And it's going to take hearts that want to hear from him. Because it may not be glamorous. It's not like, hey, if we do this in 3 years, our church will be, a focal point on the whatever. We'll have a university here and people will be sending their kids here to study, Jesus. No. I don't know. What if he asked us to be the unnamed armor bearer? So this works corporately and it works individually too in your own life. I love going between the two. Which one affects the one or the other? Does the church affect the individual or individual the church? Individual together, the corporate one. Right? I don't know what else, how you say it the other way. The one that's corporate? I don't know. Number two, the work must be conceived by God. Prayer isn't just us going to him and asking him for things. Prayer is also us going to him and saying, hey, what are you up to? What are you doing? How's your heart, Jesus? What grieves you in Big Creek? What do you want to see happen? Where do you see opportunity? And don't think it's going to be a simple prayer, a one-time thing that you're, next Sunday we're getting together, we're going to ask that prayer, and then in 2 weeks we'll launch our vision. You know what I mean? What's the timing here? I don't know. There isn't a time constraint on here. It's sort of prepping. It's using yesterday or the last 3 days, and things have been percolating in my heart and saying, okay, I think I'm ready, Lord, now not just talk to Emil and Noah about this, but us about it. Because it's going to take all of us. How interesting that even for Emil and Noah to experience some of those things the last 3 days, it took us to make it happen. I don't think it's accidental. I think it's Jesus saying from the get-go, if this is your foundation, then okay, we can go. Then I can commit to this if you guys are focused on me together. But if you're looking for one person to get some accolades and to sell some books, you can use the psychology, you can use that stuff. It does work. But it's not my work. And we're saying, hey, Lord, we want your work. Because I feel like our country isn't going better. The world's not going better. We need churches that are after your work, not just what is successful. Great, totally indebted to Paris Reedhead, 10 shekels in a shirt. The sermon is on Sermon Index. It is probably the best sermon I've ever heard. I listen to it 2-3 times a year because it reorients me. God's not utilitarian. Because it's successful doesn't mean it's good. Because it works doesn't mean do it. Emil had a very personal revelation of that recently. It was, this thing works. Yes, don't do it. Okay. The Lord has the right to say that. We do not plan a work and then ask him to bless it. That's the challenge. So this will give you understanding. When I say, I think the Lord is doing this, I'm not saying, so therefore ask him to bless it. I'm saying we're taking a step, because sometimes he's not going to just tell you. You take the step, some things happen, he gives some clarity, then you take the next step, right? He could say nope, he could say go left, he could say go right. So that's kind of the process with this, as I'm asking him and kind of pushing in with, having a place where churches come get blessed and they bless us up here. And what does that look like, Lord? Should we remodel the church? Well, there hasn't been an absolutely at this point. But there's starting to be some momentum and people are tying in and saying, okay. And there's an interaction. I think, Zach was even part of that, to see how Zach was able to come up here. He was able to bless us. We're able to bless him. He's doing great things. He liked war analogies. One thing I hit people on Friday devotions with is one of the reasons why U.S. won World War II wasn't because our Marines were the best. One of the greatest stats that most people don't talk about is support personnel to person on the ground. For every one person carrying a gun firing it, the U.S. had 45 or 47 support personnel. Japan had 7. Japan basically said to guys with guns, thank you for training, you're on this island. And they were. And they didn't get any food, they didn't get resupply, they got nothing. German, 13, somewhere there. We talk, in the church, can we embrace a vision where we're support personnel? Somewhere in there, you have to have a David, yeah, but he had 30 mighty men. Most of us probably couldn't name one of them. He had 3 mighty men. Goodness, right? We praise David, I was laying out sort of chronology for Emil. Paul, awesome, great. The church that launched Paul didn't get started by an apostle. Got started by a bunch of nobodies. We don't even know. Who weren't even from Israel. From Cyprus and Cyrene. And then Barnabas got sent up there. And Barnabas was like, you know what? We could use Paul. I've heard about this guy. Let me go get Paul. And we're talking about Paul. Paul's a great church planner. Paul planted churches. Paul had 16 key leadership characteristics. It was Paul, Paul, Paul. It was Barnabas. It was Ananias, who was obedient to go and lay hands and pray for Paul. It was a church at Antioch that he observed things that he used the rest of his life. We're going to praise Jesus. We're going to allow him to use whom he uses, and we're going to praise him when he uses in us, you. And the true test of this is going to be, can I praise him more when he uses Nettie than when he uses me? Am I that invested? Can I praise him more, right, when he uses Brett than me? Is that really my heart in this? Lord Jesus, I really don't care other than you get glory. Really, Eric? We'll see. I'm going to pass that test. Number three, the work must depend for its continuance upon the power of God alone. The continuance must depend upon the power of God alone. Don't think if some things start to become successful, the greatest attack of the enemy will to get us to try to continue it by our power. There are many successful ministries and churches who we see them falter, and you ask a question, it's the wrong question, right? Oh, they must have been this, they must have this, whatever. At some place, somewhere in there, there's a genuine work of the Lord, but the enemy can get in there. And one of the great ways he'll do that is he'll attack unity. He'll go after all of us, one of us, or he'll bring somebody else in. All kinds of things. He will go after you. He hates unity even marriage. He hated the first marriage. That's how much he hates unity. He has one clear, consistent attack plan. If there's a one that's more than two people, I'm going after it. Did he try to get between Jesus and the Father? Yep. If you worship me, you just bow down to me, I'll give you all this. It has to continue to depend upon the power of God alone. Four, the end and object of the work, the end and the object of the work must be his glory. And that is a moment by moment close walking with the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Because I can use very easily, oh, this is all about Jesus. And in my heart, I'm loving the accolades. It's very easy to use as a justification. We're worried about the glory of Jesus Christ. But there's all kinds of little tells in there that there's a lot of you in that glory. The end and object of the work must be his glory. If the work is wholly of him, completely of him, he will commit himself in wonderful ways. If it's wholly, complete of him, he will commit himself in wonderful ways. I love this because it was such a great challenge to me by me. Have I ever asked Jesus what it looks like for him to commit to a work? He's so busy doing stuff that even like the four features of a work God can commit to, just even that arrested me at the time. I just like, wait a second. If he commits to a work, is he going to see it through? Absolutely. Right? I never even considered, how do I get him to commit to a work? What does it look like? What are the key elements of him committing to a work? Not just us, hey, we got it, Lord. We have the game plan. That's great. Okay, here's what we're going to do, church. We know what he wants us to do, so we're going to do this, this, and this, right? One thing I like that they pushed you at this cohort is, purpose has to be singular. Purpose is that God so loved the world. It's his love for me, for you, for everybody. That's the purpose. The mission is Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey what I taught. Now, the strategies and goals of this church can be very different than other churches. But they're pushing us to be like McDonald's. What you do with excellence, but you can't do 50 things with excellence. So Lord, and that's why I come back into this, and I bring Nina into this, Lord, what's the work you're doing, though, that you want us to do? Is it singular? Is it two or three? It can't be many. What does that look like? Does it apply, Lord? Or can you come in with a different, take me somewhere else? So I love, sometimes it's okay to be like, how does the enemy function? Okay, Lord, how do you function? Okay, but sometimes, I don't know, just a little different perspective. Yeah, the enemy always divides. If you have a thought that's divisive towards your spouse, caution, that may be from you or the enemy. And so ultimately, I guess the heart in this is to, okay, Lord, what does that look like? How do we move forward in this? How do we have clarity? How do we have clarity of purpose together? And what does it look like? Obviously, it'd be very different if you do this on your own. You know, like you got that, those guys brought up too. It's interesting. Like, what about at work? Or why am I at Edison? Right? Why am I in the school? You know, why am I at Camp Sierra? And so on and so forth. So there's like the concentric circles to me that are interesting. And part of it comes from, you know, I was forced in the right, in a good way. When I came in here, Rocky was going through Romans, so he made a decision. So rather than coming in and saying we're going to stop halfway through Romans, I finished Romans. And in Romans 12, the two things that struck me were pursuing hospitality and contributing to the needs of the saints. And so when I ask, how can Big Creek do that? If it's only to believers in Big Creek, but then we lose Camp Sierra, so that can't be. But if it's only Big Creek and Camp Sierra, it's too small, right? Like, God's a part of doing the impossible. Like, he won't, how's it go? He won't do what we can, but he always does what we can. So he's going to ask us, if he asks us to join him, it's not going to be a small little localized, so how do I contribute to the needs of the saints? Well, that's where being part of Converge has helped me. It's like, man, I meet these guys, I hear these guys. Natasha and I heard some testimonies of other pastors' experiences through COVID. I don't know if you guys know, but thousands of pastors quit because of COVID. Thousands across this country. So much pressure was put on them by both sides. The do mask, don't mask. The do follow the law, don't follow the law. Both sides were guilty. So if you're looking at which one was more righteous, neither. The ultimate result was division and burnout of leaders who are ultimately, and we were at this one in Hume Lake, and a couple guys read some emails they got. And talk about getting taken to the woodshed over something that is peripheral. And we're not even talking about, like, salvation, eternal life, those kind of things, right? Like, and he's like, and they kind of mentioned one guy, like, this is a guy who was on my leadership team, and I've known for 5 years. I thought we were pretty good friends. And the tone of the email is basically like, not only am I done with you, I'm also done with the church, because you are stupid and lack faith, is a gross paraphrase, right? So I believe we can be a place where people come and get rest and get rearmed. We're committing to a work that he's doing. Yeah, right. That's the piece, right? When he commits himself, Cyrus will do what the Lord wants. Right? Darius becomes now, okay, I can, yes. Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, he's my. So, all right, let's close there. I don't keep us too long. Well, Lord, once again, we love to, man, interact with you. We love to get into your word. We love to hear from you. And we like to grow in understanding and remain with childlike faith. We desire to be complicated and ask hard questions and remain simple and profound in our heart, leaning on the bosom of Jesus, asking and crying out to our daddy. Help us to encompass that paradoxical world, Lord, where we're desiring for you to do a work, Lord, where we're asked that you would prepare us to be a part, that it's a work that you can commit to because you can trust us, and that we can war against the evil one, that we can walk in the victory of Jesus that you won. Not our winning, you won. And that we can stand in truth against error and lies and deception. We don't have to take ground. We just have to stand in the truth that you, Jesus, won and proved. So thank you for this time. But Lord, it's you who brings things to, how did Moses pray? Not strengthening our hands, but give it permanence. It's you who give it permanence, Lord. I don't want to just launch a vision this year, and next year it's vision 2024, and next year it's a brand new vision, and we want to hear what you're wanting to do. And if you change it, by all means, but lest it be something that's just more something we dabble in. to feel like we're a part of a culture. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to be part of a culture, Lord. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be part of a work that has eternal ramifications in that. We get to see people saved. We get to see people transformed. We get to see people sent back and readied and rearmed to go back refreshed to be a part of that work. And if I don't save anybody, but they do, Lord, I praise you. Because it's you who saves. It's you who transforms. It's you who reconcile. And you're looking for willing people and willing churches to be a part of you. All praise and honor and glory are yours, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.